I want you to find two passages of Scripture this morning. First of all, Psalm 19, and then also Deuteronomy chapter 32. Psalm 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 32. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, has a famous passage on the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." Go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Notice verse 4. He says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, and all of his ways are judgment. God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he." Now back to Psalm 19, because the text from this psalm is verse 7, where he begins by saying, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Now I want to today preach to you a perfect sermon. Don't quite know what that is, but I want to preach to you a perfect sermon. And what I mean by that is a sermon about perfect things. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you again this morning for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, that you would take your truth, your perfect truth, and take it home to every heart. Lord, you know the needs in every life here today. You know who needs salvation. You know who needs to get right with you. You know who needs comfort. Lord, I pray that you would meet the needs in every life. And Father, we'll thank you for decisions that are made that glorify your name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Saw a little article the other day about the perfect pastor. I thought that'd be interesting to read. And so I wanted a good definition of the perfect pastor. And I don't know who wrote this, but here was their definition. The perfect pastor works from 8 a.m. till 10 p.m. and does everything from preaching to custodial, makes $60 a week, and contributes to every good cause. 26 years old, and he's been preaching for 30 years. He is tall and short, thin and heavy set, and handsome. Has one brown eye and one blue. Hair parted down the middle, the left side dark and straight, the right brown and wavy. Has a burning desire for teens and spends all of his time with the older folk. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He makes 15 calls a day on church members and spends all of his time evangelizing the unchurched and is never out of his office. The perfect pastor. Of course, people have different ideas as to what they think the perfect pastor would be. They have different ideas about what they think the perfect wife or the perfect husband would be. The perfect job. It's amazing how many people will proclaim, "One day I just landed the perfect job," only to be complaining about that job 2 weeks later. Perfect weather. What is the perfect weather? I mean, we wanted it warmer in the wintertime. We've got it warmer, and now we want it cooler in the summertime. That's amazing how all that works. The perfect ball player. We could name all kinds of things. But the perfect sermon. I don't know what that is unless it would simply be a sermon about perfect things. And there are some things, there's nothing perfect. Yes, there is. And God tells us what those things are that are perfect, and I want to share them with you today. First of all, notice, God's Word is perfect. We saw that in verse 7. He said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." You know, the Bible is the all-time bestseller, that's for sure. And you've probably heard of the seven wonders of the world. How about the seven wonders of the Word of God? You say, what would that be? Well, let me give them to you. First of all, the wonder of its formation. Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, "Now no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." In other words, as the Word of God was given to those men, so they sat down there to write the Word of God. They were only allowed to write what God wanted them to write and nothing else. Perfect in its formation. I had a man say to me one day, well, don't you know that if man had anything to do with it, then there has to be errors in it? And I said, no, you got it backwards. If God has anything to do with it, there can't be errors in it, because he is all-powerful and he is infallible. Not only the wonder of its formation, but the wonder of its unification. Even Isaiah 34 and verse 16 says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall wonder mate, for my mouth it hath commended, and his spirit it hath gathered them. You take the prophecies of the Old Testament, we see many fulfillments of those in the New Testament. The only ones that haven't been fulfilled are the ones that have yet to take place, and they will be fulfilled just exactly like he said. You see, there is the wonder of its unification. The whole thing fits together from the first chapter to how everything began to the last chapter to how everything's going to end. It is a consistent message, even though written over a period of about 1,700 years with over 40 different writers, many who never saw one another, didn't know one another, came from different backgrounds, and yet not one contradiction in the entire book. And everything that is in it is true. Wonderful in its unification. Wonderful in its preservation. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, for one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. God has preserved his word. What a wonderful truth. He hasn't lost it. We don't have to go back and find original manuscripts. We've got the word of God. Amen. Everything that we need. Not only that, it's wonder of its age. In Psalm 119 and verse 89, the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word is as old as God is. It's his word. None of it changes, all of its truth. And then there's the wonder of its work. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For a person to be born again, they must hear the word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're not going to get saved through man's wisdom. You're not going to get saved through simply through the sages or through the great ideals of man as written in their books of antiquities. It's got to come directly from the word of God. And then there's the wonder of its interest, to think that today, even today, after all these years, been almost 1,900 years since the last book of the Bible was written, and still it is the object of interest still around the world. People centuries later, it is a wonder in its interest. And not only that, there's the wonder of its impact. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I mean, this word goes deep. And when it cuts deep. And when it heals completely. The wonder of its impact. They say that in reading it, if you were to read it at pulpit rate out loud, it would take 70 hours and 40 minutes to read over 33,000 verses, 774,746 words. The Word of God. We had some famous Americans who spoke about the Word of God. Our first president, George Washington, said, now get this, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. John Quincy Adams said, so great is my veneration of the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and respectful members of society. Andrew Jackson said, that book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. Horace Greeley, the author, said it is impossible to mentally or socially enslave a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom. Woodrow Wilson said, I ask every man and woman in this audience that from this day on they will realize the part, that part of the destiny of America lies in their daily perusal of this great book. I know that the world likes to hide some of the great discoveries of the world that were actually discovered because of things that were written in the book. Like, for instance, the earth being round and the fact that it hangs on nothing, as the scripture says. When you've got the old mystics who said that there was an atlas who held the world up. Other cultures that said it was a great elephant that held the world up, or different animals. And the word of God said that the world hangs on nothing. The currents in the seas were mentioned in the word of God before man had a clue of understanding that it was even round. When he talks about the paths of the seas. Paths of the sea, what's that? We know those, of course, to be the currents. They've got maps of all that today. The practice of bleeding people. That was done away with because of the word of God. It was the medical profession used to bleed people when they were sick. They thought if somebody had influenza or a cold, all they had to do was just drain a little bit of that bad blood from them, and they'd get better. That led to the death, by the way, of George Washington, who was trying to recover from influenza, and the constant bleeding by the doctors led to his death. The word of God said that life is in the blood. And sure enough, it is. Billy Sunday was challenged when he was preaching on the word of God one time. A man challenged him to prove to him that the Bible's true. The man said, "You can't prove to me that one verse in that Bible is true." And with that, Billy Sunday took his fist and rammed it at the guy's nose, grabbed a hold of the nose and wrung it, and blood began to spurt out. The man said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, Proverbs 30:30 says, 'Surely the churning of the milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood.'" Proved it true. Amen. Haifa policemen one time had some smugglers that they'd been dealing with, and the smugglers used a donkey-driven caravan to escape. Well, police captured some of the donkeys because the scripture said in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib." They simply let, after not feeding them a couple days, they let the donkeys go and just followed them. And they went straight home. They found the smugglers and arrested them. It took 10 years for the experts in London to make the perfect yardstick. They made it of platinum and iridium, designed to be used as a standard by the British government. Now, this next part of this story has always troubled me. Every year, it was to be examined. And if it was off by 1/1,000,000th of an inch, it would be discarded. Now, I thought, well, that's strange. If it's the standard, then what do you measure it with? I wonder if anybody even thought of that. What do you measure it with? You know, it's kind of like the soldier that was standing in line when Napoleon came around. The soldier only had one arm, and he had their you know, service cross. And as Napoleon came to him, he said, "Where'd you lose your arm?" And it was in fighting in a famous battle. And he said, "For that, what did you receive?" And he mentioned the medal. And he said, "Well, you look like the type of soldier that would be willing to lose both arms for his emperor." And the man said, "Well, what would I receive then?" And the emperor said, "You'd receive a double legion." And with that, he pulled out his sword and cut off his other arm. That storm went around for a long time until people asked, "How? How did he do that?" Some people never even thought about it, but anyway. But here's the point. The Bible is our standard. It is absolutely perfect. It does not need to be changed. It is exactly right. The Bible says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." I look at this passage. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Notice this. Converting the soul. You can't be converted apart from this book. Not only is it right in all practical and scientific matters, but it tells man what his condition is, what his only hope is, and tells him how to get it. I'm simply saying God's word is perfect. Number two, God's work is perfect. Back to the verse in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Look at the verse again in verse 4. He says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. His work of creation was perfect. And after 6 days, he rested. His work of judgment and redemption are perfect. One thing that the modern man does not understand today, because they get stuck on one verse mentioned near the end of the Bible in the book of 1 John, and that is God is love. And what they think is that that term God is love means he doesn't offend anybody, means he does what everybody thinks is right. That's why they have such weird pictures of Jesus. They don't get it that first and foremost, he is holy. And you have no clue what the love of God is until you realize that he is first holy. Absolutely holy. The Bible says in Psalm 41, 45 and verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all of his works. The Bible says in Psalm 99 and verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. In Psalm 22 and verse 3, he says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, we get a picture of the four angels, the beasts that are flying in the presence of God, and the cry on their lips is, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then 800 years later, when the Apostle John gets that same vision of heaven in Revelation chapter 4, those beasts are still flying in the presence of everybody in heaven, and the cry on their lips is still, holy, holy, holy. It has not changed. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God, which is why the Bible says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God loved his creation, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God looked down at mankind and saw mankind in his sin. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you realize he is holy and that he hates sin, you begin to marvel that the holy God could still love us so much that he would put his own son on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt so we could have an opportunity for heaven. 1 John 4:19, the word of God says we love him because he first loved us. He planned redemption for us. He sent his perfect son for us, totally without sin, holy and without blemish. The Bible says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he's holy. 1 Timothy 1:15 declares, this is the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, of whom I am chief. Thank God he came for sinners. Oh, how much that love that took when mankind had turned his back on God, wanting nothing to do with God, and yet God looked down at mankind, said, I love you, put his son on the cross of Calvary, died in our place, one love. And yet man still rejects him. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What a marvelous truth, perfect in his work. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Think about that, the perfect work of Christ, taking care of all sin by his precious blood and none other. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 14, declares, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What a marvelous work. God's work is perfect. That's why I could declare back in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's why Paul could write in Colossians 2:10. He says, now ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. In him you are made complete because his work is perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's funny, modern day Christianity has come up with a salvation that keeps man in his addiction, that keeps man in his troubles, that keeps man in his misery, that keeps him in his drunkenness, that keeps him in his perversions. But that's not the salvation that the God of heaven offers. You come to Christ, you're made a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. What a marvelous work he does when he saves somebody. He's perfect in all of his ways. That's why the Bible could declare in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. I remember reading the story about Mel Trotter. He was brought up in a drunkard's home. His dad was a bartender. His dad, matter of fact, they lived right above the bar. And Mel started drinking when he was, even before he was a teenager. He lived a drunkard's life as a teenager. When he was about 18, 19 years old, he got married. He came home from the marriage. He told his wife to go inside while he was going to put the horse up. But instead of putting the horse up, he drove into town and got drunk. She didn't see him for another 3 days. They had a baby. The baby got sick, desperately needed medicine. His wife had saved a few pennies back because he drank up most all that they had. And she sent him into town to get some medicine for that baby. He came back 4 days later, drunk, and the baby was dead in his wife's arms. He cried and said, I've murdered my child. I've murdered my child. And he left the house. He ended up in Chicago, Illinois, walking the streets. He was thinking about going to Lake Michigan and simply throwing himself in and drowning himself. As he was walking by the Pacific Garden Mission, he heard them singing Inside Jesus Loves Me. He went inside and sat down, listened to what they had to say, and the man who was the head of the mission looked down, pointed his finger right at Mel Trotter and said, son, God loves you. He listened to the rest of the message, and then he received Christ as his Savior. That drunkard was no longer a drunkard. That drunkard was a changed man who started missions literally all over this country. And thousands more of drunkards were turned sober. Harlots were turned to purity when they heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and received Christ as their Savior. I'm simply saying his work is perfect. His work of salvation is perfect. And if you've not received him, you need to do it today. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So turn over to Revelation 21 a moment. Revelation chapter 21. Here's what he has for us. We covered this on Wednesday night as we've been going through the book of the Revelation. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 3. The scripture says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, is that not a marvelous truth? You know, we look at the suffering in the world. Hey, it's coming to an end one day. Hey, there's a new heaven and a new earth that God will bring down, that none of the mess that we see around us today will be going on. No tears, no sorrow, no pain, no death. Perfect. That's the work of our God. And if you want to enjoy it one day, you have to turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. Salvation is in him. This awaits all those that take Christ as their Savior. His word is perfect, and his work is perfect. Not only that, that's not all. Turn over to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and notice verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. By the way, in Psalms, that is a quote from 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31, where it says exactly the same thing. As for God, his way is perfect. His way is always perfect. Christians have some promises in the Word of God, like Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, for all those that are saved, He predestinates them to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand that word predestinate. Don't come up with a doctrine that the Word of God does not teach. It does not teach that people are predestinated to be saved and lost. Those that are saved are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You take Christ as Savior, and one day you will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. I'm simply saying God will bring into your life, if you are a child of God, if you've been born again, He will bring into your life the things that are necessary to make you more and more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that means He's got to work on us, and He's got a lot to do. This is a construction zone, and He hadn't finished yet. He's still working on me, as the songwriter wrote. And if you're saved, He is still working on you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Scripture declares, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, there are some things that are not the will of God. You marry out of the will of God, live in sin, then try to blame God. No, don't say because you've made wrong decisions without getting into the Word of God and you've got a mess in your life. Say, well, this must be God's will. No, it wasn't God's will. You know, He does promise us this. He says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's God's will. You plant corn, corn's what's coming up. God's will, you plant cotton, cotton's what's coming up. You understand that? You plant carrots, you're going to get some carrots. It's God's will. It's part of the law of sowing and reaping. But it's not God's will that you sow wrong. God wants every believer to marry right. And that doesn't necessarily mean in money. That doesn't necessarily mean in beauty. It means in spiritual righteousness. You see, there are some things we just simply know about God's will and God's way. It is absolutely perfect. Now, you look at some heartache sometimes in some people's lives. Well, guess what? That's what life is like on planet Earth. Heartache. There's trial on planet Earth. There's tragedy on planet Earth. Not going to be that way one day. But that's not now. Now there are troubles. I like what the poet wrote. My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul, I'm glad to know, he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. His way is perfect. We see his word is perfect. We see his work is perfect. His way is perfect. And his will is perfect. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's going to be tough for some folks right here. Romans chapter 12. His will is perfect. Look at verse 2. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a perfect will. And it is revealed to us within his word. For instance, I don't ever ask the question, would it be all right if I took a drink of alcohol? I know it wouldn't, because the Word of God's already spoken about that. He pronounces a curse upon those who drink it in Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and to men of strength to mingle strong drink. Habakkuk 2:15, he pronounces a curse upon those who give it to others to drink. Woe unto them that giveth his neighbor to drink, that puttest thy bottle to him to make him drunken also, that thou mayest behold their nakedness. We have the condemnation in Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 23, that you're not to look upon the wine when it is red, when it moveth itself about in the cup and so on. The condemnations of that. We don't have to ask the question about that. God's revealed his perfect will through the Word of God. We don't have to ask the question, is it ever right to commit adultery? I know there's that country song several years back. Well, how can anything that feels so good be wrong? I'll tell you how. If it's against God's word, it's wrong. Psalmist said in Psalm 119, 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You see, I'm saying that his will is perfect, and the things that he has recorded his will about in his word, God is exactly right in everything. This is the word of God. This isn't the word of some politician. This isn't the word of some news commentator. This isn't the word that's been put together by a bunch of voters. This is the word of the eternal living God that everybody's going to have to stand before one day. Let me ask you a question. Is it right to pray? You say, sure, why? How do you know it's right to pray? The Bible says so. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. He gives a number of prayer promises. Gives a promise, if we pray according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petition we desired of him. Is it God's will that you get saved? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Near the end of the word of God in 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, there's not a person here who could get saved out of the will of God. If you trusted Christ as your Savior today, it would be exactly what God wanted you to do. That's why, is it right to go soul winning? Is it right to tell others about Jesus? Well, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In the book of Romans, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, but how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So the faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You can't witness to the wrong person. Not possible. Every creature, it's the command of God. It's the will of God that every born-again believer be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer. The word of God says in Acts 17:30, he says, in times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It doesn't just say he wants it. The Bible says he commands it. So what about getting baptized after you get saved? Well, Jesus took care of that. He told the disciples in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You go through the book of Acts over and over again, you find people got saved. They got baptized after they got saved. In the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there was added unto them 3,000 souls. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, Philip is up in Samaria and he's preaching. And the Bible says, now when they believed Philip, notice they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, exactly like Jesus said. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter wins the household of Cornelius to Christ, he says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And then it says, he commanded them, didn't ask them, didn't say pray about it. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, baptism doesn't save you, but it's the first thing that God commands a person to do after they get saved. If you've been saved, you don't need to pray about getting baptized. You need to get baptized. I didn't say sprinkled. Sprinkled's not baptized. Baptism is only for believers. It means to put into, to immerse, to dip. The Bible says of the Ethiopian eunuch that he and Philip went down into the water and came up out of the water. The Bible says of John the Baptist that he was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, for there was much water there. You don't need a lot of water to baptize if you're sprinkling. They didn't baptize by sprinkling. They baptized by putting them under the water, bringing them up out of the water, and they did it only for believers. That's the command of the Word of God. I'm simply saying his will is perfect. Say, what about tithing, preacher? Well, yes, taught in the Bible. Oh, preacher, that's under the law. Hey, it was before the law. It was before the law, during the law, after the law. By the way, if all you do is tithe, you haven't even begun to give. The tithe is the Lord's. It's when you give above that that you're giving, because that tenth, that tithe, is the Lord's. Jesus never condemned it. He told the Pharisees, these things ought you to have done. Something that God's people have done. Go all the way back through Scripture, giving the offerings unto the Lord, bringing of the first fruits. Wow, what about being faithful to the local church? Yeah, more was required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. I've been reading a book. I'm kind of working my way through it slowly. Not a very big book. It's called They Found the Church There. It was written in 1946, and it is a book about the flyers, the Allied flyers that were shot down during World War II over in the South Pacific. Now, they were shot down over islands that at one time had been inhabited by cannibals. So a lot of times they didn't know whether they were going to be picked up by a cannibal or some Christian natives that had been won by missionaries. And it's interesting, some of the testimonies for those flyers, of course, that were found by Christian natives that had been won just in a decade or two before that by missionaries that had gone to those places. They would be taken into the village and nursed and taken care of until they could get them back to Allied lines. And those Christian natives had church every morning, 7 days a week. Every evening, 7 days a week. And sometimes even special services in the middle of the days. You talk about people that love God, we can't hardly get somebody to come out to one service a week. Yet alone Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You're just requiring so much of us. It's funny. Those people met Jesus, and they thought the thing to do is you worship him all the time. They gave themselves for him. Yeah. Coarser bad language. The Word of God takes care of that. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Is it ever right to lie? The Bible says thou shalt not lie. That ought to be enough. Bible says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. What about gossip? I'm just simply saying his recorded will is perfect. You obey God, you'll never go wrong. You disobey God, and then you face the consequences. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Preacher, it's so tough to live in this world and obey God, and obey everything he's written in the book, but it'll be tougher to face him having not obeyed. He says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. A person who thinks they're a good Christian while they walk in constant disobedience to the word of God are simply deceiving themselves. They're not at all. God's perfect. His word is perfect. His way is perfect. His will is perfect. Everything about him is perfect. And if you want a perfect salvation, you come to his Son, and he'll give you eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And now we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for our great God. Thank you that we have a perfect God, a holy God, whose word is perfect. Lord, I can understand having to convince lost people of that, but it's a shame how much time we have to spend convincing Christians that your word is perfect. They ought to already know that. That would be a no-brainer, really. Your word is perfect. And your way is perfect, and your work is perfect. You provided a perfect salvation. Thank God. Your will is perfect, is found in your word. Now, Lord, if there's one here that's never truly been born again, may they be reminded of the word of Jesus Christ, who said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And may they come to Jesus Christ today. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd move upon hearts for any lost, that they come to Jesus. For the saved, they'd set up their lives next to the word of God, and where they're disobedient, God, may they get right with you today. For you promised, if we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have your way today, I plead, in Jesus' name. With our